Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, we're going to read all the way to verse 8. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Will you bow your heads with me? You may be seated. Precious Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. It endures forever. And we thank you, Lord, that you have preserved it for our benefit this morning. And we pray right now that your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand it and empower us to apply it for our good and for your glory. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember, Paul is giving them a charge to live holy lives. And beginning in verse 1 of this chapter, he has told them to put on imitating God. In the context, we see from chapter 4, verse 32, that means put on forgiveness. God forgives us because of his great love, which he demonstrated in giving up his holy Son for the just payment for the sins of his enemies. Specifically, according to Ephesians, God's enemies are those enemies that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world to be saved. And so as God's children, in verse 1, we are commanded to put on forgiveness in our relationship with God's other children, namely our brothers and sisters in Christ. We not only are commanded to put on forgiveness, in verse 1, in verse 2, we are also commanded to walk in love. The Greek word agape. That love is defined by God as Christ's sacrificial giving of himself in our place. Christ died for us. And so Paul commands the brothers and sisters at the church or in the church at Ephesus to walk in that type of love, dying to ourselves for the good of others. And then following his pattern that he established in chapter 4 of putting on and putting off, Paul is now going to command them to put off. He switched it on him in verse 5. Previously, it was always put off first and then put on. Chapter 4, it was put off lying and then put on telling the truth. Put off the old self and put on the new self by the renewing of your mind. Put off anger. Put on repentance. Put off stealing. Put on hard work. Put off corrupt words. Put on good words. Words that edify. Words that communicate grace. Put off anger. Put off bitterness. Put off wrath. Put off clamor. Put off all these things. And in its place, put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. So, if Paul has just instructed them, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, to put on God's forgiveness, to put on the love of Jesus Christ, He's told them to put on this type of selfless love. What do you imagine, without reading the text, what do you imagine is the opposite of selfless love? Correct. It's selfish love. And that's what Paul is going to tell them now, starting in verse 3. Put off selfish love. Put on selfless love. Put off selfish, self-centered love. So Paul instructs the church to put off selfish love, to put off the self-centered love of this world. Remember, these are God's words to a church, or to some churches in and around the city of Ephesus. God is speaking to his children, his saints, those he has chosen before the foundation of the world. He is speaking to Christ's earthly body, men and women who have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. These are not Paul's instructions to the world, those without Christ. Paul does not expect the world to act according to this pattern that he is establishing. He is speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ who have, obviously, forgotten to live or imitate God. And so he is telling them to take off that selfish, self-centered love and to put on the love of Christ. So how does the world without Christ define love, and how have these men and women within the church imaged not Christ's love, but the love of the world? Well, the world's love is defined this way. The world's love is more about getting than giving. It's more about exploitation than it is serving. It's more about pleasure and satisfaction and the moment, that it is an ongoing commitment. It's more about what feels good now than what is ultimately good that is defined by God. It is more about the temporal moment than any enduring relationship. It's more about one time instead of the course of a lifetime. It's more about what I want than what God desires. Remember that Paul is writing to a church that is entrenched or surrounded by a culture that is so self-seeking and selfish in their love expressions to each other. Now, some historians consider that perhaps the city of Ephesus, most certainly the city of Corinth, similar time, these pagan cities were probably worse than what we find ourselves today in the U.S. culture. And our culture is bad. We understand that. We realize that. We live it. We're soaked in it. We're saturated in a sex-crazed world, a world that is characterized by this selfish, self-centered love. So what was happening in the time of Paul, the world was pressing the Ephesian church into its mold. The fact that Paul even had to address this selfish love in the context of a body or the church is a mark against them. And the fact that this is still relevant to us 2,000 years later means that we really haven't learned to obey the commands that Paul issues here in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a mark against us. Our churches, many, many churches, are more well known or identify more quickly with the self-love of the world than the holy love of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, any expression of selfish love in the life of a church, in the life of believers, should not find a place to reside, to live, to abide. Selfish love is incongruent with the love of Christ. Selfish love, self-centered love, should not exist in the body of Christ. You see that? Not even named among you. It's not proper among the saints. It's out of place. Now, we're not going to do a word study on the words that Paul uses here as expressions of this self-centered self-love of the world. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Because our culture is so self-crazed, so enamored with this self-love, we know what he's talking about too. We see expressions of this every day in our lives. Culturally back then, and culturally it's true today, the clearest expressions of self-love of the world are sexual expressions of a covetous heart. You see that in chapter 5, verse 3, which is covetousness. It isn't just shown in what people do or think or act, but it's also manifested in the way they talk, this foolish, crude, filthy way they talk. Jesus said in the Gospels that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a covetousness heart speaks filthy, crude, vulgar things. A covetous heart is a heart that wants more and more of the world that Jesus himself says is doomed to pass away. Now, in Awana on Wednesday night, we're studying the Ten Commandments. And we're using hand motions for the children to memorize the Ten Commandments. We're at commandment number 5. Commandment number 1, put up your finger and go back and forth. No other gods. Commandment number 2, 2 fingers. Put it on its side and you start acting like a scissor. And we're remembering, no cut out idols. Number 3, put 3 fingers up, put it over your mouth. And it's do not misuse God's name. Number 4, put it on the side of your head, tip your head. Remember God's day of rest. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Number 5, salute, honor your father and your mother. Obey your mom and dad. Number 5, that's where we're stopped. We'll take a week off here for spring fall break. But when we get back, we'll continue. And number 10, what is number 10? Thou shalt not, what? Covet. So we hold up 10 fingers, bend the knuckles, raise our tiptoes, and we're looking over the fence. Do not covet. The desire, the look for more than what God has given you. That's why he equates, Paul, all expressions of self-love as idolatry. You, the idolatrous, covetous heart, has made a god, small g, of something that God has created. You've made your love of yourself and the things that you want a higher priority than your love for God. Basically, Paul is saying that covetousness is what we do and think and say when we believe that Jesus is not enough. Covetousness is what we do, think, or say when we believe in our hearts that Jesus is not enough. That's why Paul commands us to put off all forms of covetousness and to put on its place thanksgiving. The cure for self-love, the cure for a love, self-centered love, a love that wants more than what God has given them, the cure for that is gratefulness to God. Paul has already stated in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has already blessed us in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings. God has given us so much. He's given us all spiritual blessings. That is why Paul says in other letters to other churches struggling with the same issues of self-love, he tells them to be thankful in every circumstance. If self-love is not to be named among God's children, if self-love is not proper among the saints, if self-centered love is completely out of place in the life of the believer, and the antidote for self-love is thankfulness or thanksgiving or gratefulness, it makes sense that Paul would command us to be grateful to God in all things. Never. In the life of a believer, should the thought that I deserve more that thought should never find fertile ground or fertile soil and begin to grow and grow and grow. Because the evidences of that self-love will be these things that Paul mentions here, the expressions of self-love in the sexual realm. If we are completely satisfied in Christ, and what Christ has given to us, this gratefulness will be evident to all. And as soon as we begin to find out that we're complaining, we're ungrateful, we are manifesting self-love, we should repent of that and begin to remember all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This command to be thankful is all throughout Scripture. Listen to me as I read some Old Testament and New Testament passages regarding a heart full of praise and gratitude to God. Psalms 95, verse 2. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Psalms 118, verse 1. And there are many passages that express this same thought. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Psalms 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am at help. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to Him. Philippians 4:6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Psalms 104, enter His gates with thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Psalms 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. 1 Thessalonians, verse 5, 16, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's word, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we give thanks in all things, because thankfulness combats a heart that is infatuated with self. Since the world is always forcing us into the mold, into the pattern of thinking that self-love is the ultimate love, we should always be thankful and give uninterrupted praise to God and give no space for the unselfish thoughts and that include covetousness and greed. No space to selfishness, covetousness, and greed. Repentance and godly sorrow over our tendency as believers to put lesser gods in the place of the one true God should be the constant in our life. If the pattern of our lives is such that we are known by God in a culture of self-love as imitators of that type of love, Paul issues a stern warning to those who find themselves going to church on Sunday, but the other 6 days of the week, they are infatuated with the self-love of the world. He issues a stern warning to those who claim to be Christians, claim to be imitating the selfless love of Christ, the forgiveness of the Heavenly Father, but live in such a way that they give evidence that they're more in love with themselves than they are with God. What is the warning that Paul issues to these quote-unquote brothers and sisters who have gathered together in the church in Ephesus. Let me read to you verse 5 and 6 again. For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul is not wishy-washy here in the least. He is writing to men and women in the church who go to church, who are evidently present while this letter is being read at the church service, but during the rest of the week, they are known more for their evidences of self-love than selfish love. Than selfless love. This warning here that Paul has given to church in Ephesus is very, very similar to the warning that he gave to the church in Corinth. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you go with me there, please? Paul issues a warning to the members of that church, specifically in relationship to a man whose life was more in line with the self-love of this world than it was the selfless love of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man in the church who was having sexual relationships with his father's wife. He calls that church and that man into account. He is calling that church there in Corinth to judge that man who calls himself a Christian, who says that he believes in the selfless love of Jesus Christ, but throughout the week he lives in accordance with the selfish love of the world. Paul is saying here to the church in Ephesus, if self-love is the direction of your life, that direction will lead you away from sharing in the eternal goodness of salvation. You will have no part in the inheritance of the kingdom of God. He says it there very clearly. Paul is saying that if the pattern of your life is that you consistently choose to share in the lifestyle that imitates the selfish love of this world, you will, in fact, come eternity, share in the same judgment that the world will share in. Don't be deceived by the assurances of others that speak into your life and say, you know, you're a believer. I remember way back when you prayed a prayer of salvation. Doesn't really matter what you're doing today. God forgives you. He loves you. Once you were saved, you're always saved. God, you're not going to lose your salvation. Well, that is true. We believe that once saved, always saved. But the point Paul is making here is that if you live a consistent lifestyle that mimics the self-love of the world and has no part in the selfish love of Christ, you are indeed not a believer. You were never saved to begin with. It's the same warning that he gave to the unrepentant man in the church in Corinth. As a church in Corinth, they were boasting. Remember this when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. They were boasting in their acceptance of this man and his sinful lifestyle. They were silent on the issue. No one confronted him. They were accepting. They were tolerant. And they were proud of it. They would say, come, you're a part of this body. You don't live like it, but you're a part of this body. Well, Paul is saying, don't fool yourself. Don't be deceived. Oftentimes we're deceived also by the apparent lack of discipline, perhaps, from God himself regarding this. They said, we're getting away with it. Hey, I have a good life. I can do these things. I can go to church. Everybody accepts me. God hasn't disciplined me. That must mean he approves of my lifestyle. And Paul is saying, don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. God's judgment might not come now, but it will come. And you will be judged like the unbelieving men and women who practice self-love. And some of you are thinking, well, this is Paul. You know, Paul, he was a Pharisee. He was real tight, you know, sort of legalistic, you know. He was one of those guys, you know. Where's the love? Come on. Where's the acceptance? Where's the tolerance? Well, this isn't a theme only by Paul. Who was the disciple that loved Jesus and Jesus loved? Who was the disciple that we would consider the disciple of love? His books are full of love. John, right? Look what John says in his letter, his small epistles, the first letter of John. Look what he says. Turn with me there. 1 John chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 4. Would you follow along with me? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. This is John, not Paul. Problem is, Paul didn't write Ephesians. I'm sure he wrote it. He was a human author. It was the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write these words. And guess what? The same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul inspired John to write these words. There's not going to be a difference of opinion here. It's going to be the same warning. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. This is Jesus. He appeared to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in Jesus, in him, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Same warning. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning. Because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Notice how the section in Ephesians begins. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. John says, children of God practice righteousness. Children of the devil practice unrighteousness. Proof to both John and Paul that you are a child of God is evidence by a life of selfless love that resembles our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Is holiness, selfless love, gratefulness, contentment, the characteristic of your life? So he begins in chapter 5, verse 1, children of God, imitate God your Father. Notice how the section ends here in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the what? The sons of disobedience. You are no longer acting like children of God, but you are acting like what? Sons of disobedience, sons of the devil. Your unrepentant lifestyle of self-love is evidence to God that you are not his beloved child, but one of the children of disobedience, one of the sons of disobedience. You are not his son at all. Wow, that's harsh. Not really. It's loving on the part of Paul. Paul is warning these so-called brothers and sisters of the Lord who are living a life of self-love. He is warning them while there is still time of repentance to repent, to turn back to God. He is telling them while they're still alive. The loving thing is to call them to repentance. Not ignore it. Not accept it. Not tolerate it. Because one day it will be too late and they will be standing before a holy God and He will condemn them to life eternally separated from Him. What is the loving thing to do? To warn. To call. Paul's discipline of the man in Corinth and his warning here in Ephesians are an opportunity for both parties to repent of their sin. If they truly are a child of God, God's Holy Spirit will call them back. They will be restored. They will repent of their selfish love and in turn replace it with a heart of gratefulness to God and selfless love. Paul is generally concerned for the benefit of those so-called brothers and sisters who are practicing self-love. Paul is not characterized by a selfish love. A selfish love, in Paul's case here, would be exemplified by failing to confront. Paul would be more concerned with his reputation, more concerned with them liking him, than confronting them. That would be selfish love. I'm more concerned in how you view me and whether or not you will accept me than pleasing God and saying no to my desire to be liked. And what is true back then is true today. If repentant brothers and sisters in Christ call on God for forgiveness, God will forgive them. You know what happened to that man in Corinth who was confronted not only by Paul but by church when they began to obey Paul and call that man into repentance? You know what happened? You know what happened to that man? We know it's not a speculation because in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that that man repented. That loving confrontation by Paul and the church was in fact used by God to bring that man back to Christ so that he could evidence God's love for him and a selfless love for one another. Now, does this mean that Christians, born-again brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, can't and won't sin in the areas listed here by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5? Does that mean that we never have an issue with these things? No, of course not. We aren't perfect in practice yet. We sin. There are evidences of self-love in our life every day. Perhaps not these particular sins. And some of us might be at this point in the sermon feeling pretty good about ourselves because we have an attitude, well, I'd never do those things. I've never done those things. But selfish love not only can be expressed in the sexual way, but there's all kinds of expression of selfish love. And we're all guilty of that. But a truly born-again child of God, when convicted by the Holy Spirit, when convicted by the seed abiding in him, 1 John says, when convicted by the Holy Spirit, will what? Act in accordance with the Word of God that has commanded him to repent and seek restoration and forgiveness. Are our lives characterized by ongoing repentance and faith? Are our lives of selfless love for God and others our sole ambition? And when interrupted by sin, we make it right with God. Is it our goal to please Him and not ourselves? Is it our goal to pursue Him above all other lesser gods? These are questions that you need to answer yourself. God's wrath, Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5, abides on those who consistently and unrepentantly live according to the pattern of self-love established by the world. Verse 7. Paul commands them not to be partners with them. Now, who's Paul talking about there? Who's he telling them not to be partners with them? Who's them? Don't think, remember, everything that Paul has said up to this point, them is not talking about the world. He's not telling the church in Ephesus not to be partners with the world. Now, while it's true, we shouldn't ever partake with the sinful deeds of the world, them here refers to whom? People in the church who call themselves brothers, but live according to the pattern of self-love established by the world. Same thing he said to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Let me read it to you. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or is a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, them, he's referring to those who bear the name of a brother and continue in a lifestyle that is characterized by the self-love of the world. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples in Matthew chapter 18 regarding church discipline. Now there's wisdom, I've said this before, in a matter of obedience and not participating in the ungodly activities of the world. Paul isn't saying not to do that. But in the context here, them refers to those who call themselves brothers and sisters. We are not to partner with them. In the time of when he writes the letter of Corinth, he's very specific. It means eating with them. Specifically, I believe he's talking about the love feast, where they came together and celebrated the Lord's Supper. The fact that they weren't allowed any longer to eat the Lord's Supper with these sinning brothers and sisters, these unrepentant sinning brothers and sisters, is evidence that they've called those people out. Now, I can't think of anybody in our church here who's currently in this condition, but if there was, we would call them out, just like we would call them out if they were unrepentant revilers and swindlers and gossipers and had issues with anger. We all do. But we all, when confronted, ask God to forgive us. And then Paul goes on to say, have no part in darkness. Why? Because you're children of light. That's how you used to act. You used to be characterized by self-love. But when Christ redeemed you with his precious blood, you put on the new man, and this new man is characterized by forgiveness, tenderness, kind-heartedness, and a selfless love. Well, obviously, there's a lot of applications here, points. I think the first one is, are we a church that are committed to practicing church discipline? And yes, we are. Don't give false assurance to so-called brothers and sisters in the Lord who are characterized more by their love of the world than they are of their love for Christ and their brothers and sisters, even though they might come to church consistently. Don't give them false assurances. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. We have an opportunity once a month to do that at the Lord's table, to examine ourselves. But even beyond that, we're supposed to examine ourselves to see if we are indeed of the faith. That's not a scary thing, unless, of course, you fail the test. But it's still time to repent. And so if your life today is characterized more by the love for self and love of the world, this would be a good opportunity for you to examine, are you really a believer? And if not, go to God and confess. Accept the free gift that His Son is offering you, forgiveness of your sin and eternal life, and repent. But not only, that's another application I would point out, is our entertainment choices. Because Paul tells them to put it off. Put off all forms of sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness. What do we laugh at? What do we consider amusing? Are you a complainer? You might not be involved in these particular sins, but if you're a complainer, there are other sins that you are guilty of. Is this a pattern of your life, that you're a complainer, you're a grumbler, you fail to give thanks to God for what He has given you in Christ Jesus? Questions that I think we all need to ask ourselves. Self-love manifests itself in so many different ways. Ask God this morning to reveal to you your heart of covetousness, your heart of selfish love, your heart of self-centered love. Ask God to show you how to love in a way that models the love of our Heavenly Father and His precious Son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You, Holy Spirit, will do in our hearts this morning what only He can do. Convicting us in areas that we need to change, but assuring us that we indeed are Your children because we are characterized by a love of Your Son, Jesus Christ, by a love of the Father. Continue to use these words in our hearts, not only today, but throughout this week, as You remind us of Christ's selfless love in our place. This I pray in Christ's name, amen.